So our first reading this morning is from Genesis, chapter 18, verses 1 to 10. And it's called The Three Visitors. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, where while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Our second reading is from the New Testament. It is from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And this section is called The Little Children and Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Lyra. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these stories and these examples that come from Holy Scripture. We thank you for Abraham. We thank you for Jesus and for those that he taught. We pray, God, that as we hear these words, that you would speak into our hearts as well. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I want to tell you about my friend Nancy. Now we have many lovely Nancys in this congregation, but this is a different Nancy, one that I met when I was worshiping at St. Paul's Presbyterian Church in Leaskdale when I was a student. She is one of those people that exudes warmth and hospitality. I remember one example in particular. So shortly before we were moving to Ottawa, she invited my whole family to her home for dinner. She lives kind of in rural north of Toronto, in the rural parts there. And she has this lovely big property that includes a huge garden, as well as some apple trees. And so she invited us, and at the time, right, my kids were 6 and 9. And so she invited us to come and pick fruit and to share in a meal together. And I was a little bit nervous because she had 3 large dogs, or at least medium-sized dogs. And Malcolm in particular does not do well with dogs. He had a very bad experience as a young child and has a fear of dogs, and it was certainly very acute at that point. But she assured us we could do it. And I remember going, and we started outside, and the dogs were inside, and all was well, and they had a treehouse. And so for my children, this was now the best place on earth, because there was a place where they could climb, and they could go, and they could take fruit off the vines and in the trees, and they could eat it to their heart's content. And even though they didn't know Nancy well, at this point I did, They were just so comfortable. And then dinner time came, and it was time to go where the dogs were. And Nancy says, "Don't worry, we've got this." And so she brings Malcolm, and she had the dogs kind of in like a little balcony, kind of on their own. And she brought Malcolm out, and she introduced him to the dogs. And her dogs were very calm and very easy to be introduced to. And I remember him standing amongst these three dogs in this relatively confined space saying, "Well, you know, if all dogs were like this, it would be okay." And I just remember, to me, the miracle of being able to go here and to feel this thoroughly welcome, even with this fear that was there, my son. But she made it work. And she went out of her way to make sure that we felt welcome and safe. So perhaps you know someone like my Nancy. Could be one of the Nancys here, but it could be someone else here. Somebody in your life, maybe a parent or a grandparent or a friend. Someone where you walk into their home and you know that you are welcome. Where you feel safe. Where you can be yourself. That is the kind of welcome that we're talking about this morning and for the next few weeks. So as I've said before, we are trying this new curriculum that was developed out of the Presbyterian Church USA that's designed to integrate all the different parts of the church life into one teaching experience. So in worship, we're talking about the same thing that they're talking about downstairs in Sunday school, which is the same as what we're talking about at Bible study. Although those who are at Bible study will notice it's a different passage that we read, which sometimes happens. And so we're trying this out. We, as always, appreciate feedback. We're going to see how this goes at the end of the month and see if we like it. And so included in this curriculum is what's called a foundational essay, where they talk about kind of the overall reason why they think it's an important theme to talk about. And in that, we find a definition of hospitality. And I'm going to get Dan to put that up on the screen. And I think I'll be out of the way, if not, mostly. There we go. So this was said by, this was written by Adele Alberg Calhoun, who's written some spiritual discipline books. That's what she's best known for. This is what she says. Hospitality creates a safe, open place where a friend or stranger can enter and experience the welcoming spirit of Christ in another. Obviously, there's ways of defining hospitality if you're not a Christian, but for Christians, this is, I think, a helpful way to look at hospitality. So let me read it again. Hospitality creates a safe, open place where a friend or stranger can enter and experience the welcoming spirit of Christ in another. So this is what we're going to be talking about over the next 5 weeks. You can take that down, thank you. And we're starting with this general time of welcome. So and one of the things they say, which I agree with, is that hospitality for Christians isn't optional. It should be a part of who we are and what we do. That doesn't make it easy for everyone. Becoming a Christian doesn't naturally make you better at hospitality, but it is something we should all strive and work for, to be able to create a space of welcome. Some people hear that and say, "Of course, that's easy, I can do that." And others do have to work for it. My mother is one of those for whom it's easy, and I'm one who has to work for it. So I have seen how she welcomes people into our home with ease and grace, and I try to emulate that when I can. But here's the other thing that we need to keep in mind. The ability to welcome others well and to create a space, safe, open space, is possible for us because God has first welcomed and prepared a place for us. So at Bible study on Thursday, we actually read the creation story. And we talked about how there's evidence of hospitality in the two creation stories we find in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And I encourage you, if you have some time this week, to read those and to look for examples of how God is welcoming his creation as he creates the world. But today we read a different story from Genesis about a man named Abraham. And Abraham, if you have any history in the Bible, Abraham will be a familiar name, right? He is the father, the original father of the Jewish nation of Israel. And our story takes place right after Abraham's name has been changed. So at the beginning of Genesis, he's Abram, and God changes his name to Abraham. He changes his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. And he's just had a covenant, the covenant. So God has made promises to him, and Abraham has sealed that promise with circumcision. And all of his household has just been circumcised. And this next story that Lyra read for us is the very next thing that happens. And the story says that God is visiting Abraham. But it doesn't actually say if Abraham knows at the beginning that it's God or not. It only says that Abraham saw three men. And he offers them hospitality. And Abraham doesn't just offer them the bare minimum, right? There were certain expectations in the ancient Near East around what you would do for the expectations for hosts and for guests. And certainly the expectation would be that he would provide them some basic food, right? Probably either maybe watered down wine or water, something to drink, as well as some bread. But Abraham goes beyond that. It says he offers them, he gets Sarah to take 3 seahs of flour. It's about 16 kilograms. So I was thinking about it. I make bread at home, and a loaf of bread that I make has about 500 grams of flour in it. So we're talking 30, potentially 30 plus loaves of bread. I don't know that the ratios are exactly the same then as they are now, but we're talking about a lot of bread. And he goes out and he gets them fresh meat, which is not something that was expected. It's not something that they even ate every day, right? We live in a society where we can eat meat every day, and many people do. But that wasn't the case then. It's still not the case in many parts of the Middle East. And yet he offers them fresh meat. He goes above and beyond. He is a gracious and generous host. But what's interesting is that the guests then offer something remarkable as well. They turn to Abraham and they say, "Where is your wife Sarah?" Normally, the wife would have come out and joined them, but she doesn't. The story doesn't tell us why she doesn't. There's some interesting thoughts on why that I'm not going to go into. But she doesn't join them. But they make a promise about her, right? They say, "By this time next year, Sarah will have borne you a son." Now, if you read earlier in the story, it says Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is 90. Even taking into account all sorts of interesting things around age and how counting works and all those things, she's clearly older. She is beyond her childbearing years. She even says to them, you know, I think her phrase is, "I am shriveled up." As in, she is no longer able to bear children. She has been through menopause. And yet, God has made this promise. And I was thinking about it, and one way to look at what God does is God has taken her womb and made it safe and welcoming once more. He's cleaned it out. He's made it fresh and new and a place where life can be. These men, when they come, they don't just receive Abraham's hospitality. They give something in return, a safe space, a future, and a promise to this family. And here's the thing, Jesus was the same, right? Jesus was always the guest, right? We never hear about Jesus having a home to welcome people into, right? He often works out of Peter's home, or the homes of other followers. Sometimes he is in the homes of Pharisees or other religious leaders, or he's on the road. And yet time and time again, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is always the host. He is always creating safe and welcoming spaces for people to ask questions that are hard, like when Nicodemus comes to him, for people who need healing, like the woman who was bleeding or the woman at the well. And he creates a safe space for children to come and be blessed in our story today. And it's in kind of a weird place. And if you're ever looking for interesting connections in scripture and you read a story, read the story before it and the story after it. Because everything about scripture is very intentional. And the writers only had so much space. So if they tell a story, and where they put it in the story usually matters. And so what we find is right before the story of the little children, we find Jesus teaching about divorce. And right afterwards, we find a story about a rich young man who comes to ask Jesus how he can have eternal life. A weird place to put these three stories together. It's a strange trio. But here's where we can look for what the common elements are. So the reason Jesus teaches about divorce the way he does, not just because God's will is as much as possible for people to find a healthy, safe partnership for life, which is what marriage is, but because what Jewish men had the ability to do is if they got tired of their wife or saw someone they thought they liked better, they could write her a certificate of divorce, hand it to her, and go off on their way. And it left their now ex-wives vulnerable because women had very little say or rights or ability to earn their own income. It was like they were their widows, except worse because they were shunned. And so Jesus he basically says, no, you can't do that just for any reason. You can't just discard your wife and leave her vulnerable. So he tries to protect women. And when we look at the rich man's trying to justify himself. And he's the one, and from Jesus' disciples' perspective, he's the one where they think, well, if anybody's going to be saved, it's this man. He's got all the power and influence in the world, must be a sign of God's favor. Right? He's followed all the correct laws since he was a boy, he says. Jesus even loves him. But what he tells him to do is sell everything you own and come and follow me. He tells him to give up his power, to give up his ability to make his own choices and do whatever he wants and follow Jesus. And the man walks away sad. And in the middle of these two stories is this little snippet of Jesus' disciples trying to be gatekeepers, trying to keep the little children from coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, let them come to me. Let me bless them. And even more than this, you need to be like them if you want to have any hope of coming and joining my kingdom. And there are many ways where people have said this is how you can be like children. You can be more trusting, you can be more innocent, you can be more carefree, more joy-filled. But of course, the reality is not all children are all of those things. But one thing that all children were at that time was vulnerable, was powerless, was subject to the whims of those around them. Just like the women who were being divorced by their careless husbands. Just like Jesus called the rich man to be. And Jesus says, you've got to be like them. Jesus says to us, you've got to be like them. Because it's only when we're powerless that we're willing to fall into the arms of Jesus, that we're willing to trust our God. If we have the power, if we have the ability to forge our own future, what do we need God for? But God says, you do need me. And you need to recognize that. You need to see how you're called into my arms. You need to give up some of that safety you think you've created around you and lean into my safety instead. It's a challenging message. It's one we don't like to hear. We don't like to be vulnerable. And yet that is the beginning of real relationship, of the ability to create safe and open and welcome spaces, is to open our hearts up to God and to one another. And so this is both our encouragement and our challenge. The encouragement is that Jesus is the safest place we can be. That trusting in God for his will and his plan is the best place we can be for our future. But the challenge is that we don't have to. And it's easier often to go about our own way. And the other challenge is that we are invited to do likewise, to create safe and open and welcoming spaces for others. So I'm going to invite you to perhaps think on these questions over this week. One is, what are you holding back from leaning into God? What is it that's keeping you from giving all of your life and all of your heart to God? And the other is this, how well are we doing with creating safe, open, welcoming spaces? Think about your home. Think about your workplace. Anywhere where you have the ability to make change. Do people feel safe? Do people feel comfortable in those spaces? Do they have opportunities to see Christ in others? And if not, what changes could you make? What could be different? What would allow them to feel more safe? They're big things. They're hard things, maybe. But I think they're important things. As we look at what it means to be a welcoming community here at St. Stephen's, but also in the other places that we are the rest of the week. And so this goes for those of you who are at home, too. If there's a way that digitally you can feel more welcome or comfortable, let us know. If there's ways as you interact online that you can be kinder, more open to hearing views that you disagree with, what does that look like? And the beauty is we don't have to do it alone. We do it as a community, but also with God as our guide and as our leader. Let us pray. Gracious God, you welcomed us and your whole creation with open arms from the very beginning. You created a world with abundance so that we might find a place that's welcome, a place where we can do what you call us to do. Help us first to lean into you, to trust you, to give ourselves to you with our whole hearts, and then to create that same environment for others. Help us to find ways to make places more comfortable, more open, safer, especially for those that don't think like us, that don't look like us, that don't work in the same way we do. Guide us in our actions this week and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.